We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to continue our pursuit within your word. Our prayers the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us regarding those things we're about to note. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Before resuming, I would like to say that I appreciate the well wishes at halftime. I had a big cake baked by Ms. Boudreaux, I believe. And it was excellent, I think. Before I could get back to it, it was almost gone. So that's fine. I'm glad everyone enjoyed that. I appreciate it. I also would like to say that I appreciate the cards and gifts that many of you have given me for my 68th birthday. And also from the Doritos. I've gotten cards from all over the country. And I appreciate that. Very kind. We resume our study now as we are progressing in an examination of the attack on nationalism. And the emphasis, of course, is on our client nation. We noted in closing that every form of internationalism is a satanically inspired endeavor and is therefore in opposition to biblical teachings. Internationalism implies one ruling authority that is governing several national entities, and this was addressed at Babel and is therefore unacceptable in the plan of God, and he will always put an end to it. That, by the way, is a principle of Scripture and a doctrine that we can subscribe to presently. There are efforts to internationalize the United States with Canada and Mexico. This is not a good idea, biblically speaking. It may be a good idea in the minds of some, and you may even think it's a good idea. I don't know. But biblically speaking, it is not. And to construct our modus operandi as a nation in line or in imitation of how several countries in Western Europe presently function is not a good idea, because the European Economic Community is also finally being rejected by the European people. They are seeing that the common currency, the euro, is not necessarily a good idea. It seems that there are different ways of thought in the various nations that are in the European Community. And they want to do things their way, which they certainly have a right to do. But The Hague seems to run the show in some areas that they're not entirely in agreement with. So that thing may fracture before it's over. My point, it violates biblical standards that were established, at least they were established in eternity past, but exemplified as a violation of divine thought at Babel. And that has been the case ever since whenever an effort of internationalism has occurred. Therefore, we can be thankful that God has this policy and he will not allow it to occur. We do know, though, that the effort will continue, because that is the satanic conspiracy that was spoken of in our prayer meeting. The satanic conspiracy is to centralize all power so that Lucifer can set up a beast dictator, as he's called in Revelation, and run the entire show. Impossible to do, even in the tribulation. He will not be allowed to be successful in that effort, although he will make great progress. The second advent will put a final stop to the madness. So whenever a small group of people have unbridled authority over population, it devolves to principles of communism, fascism, or socialism, and what falls victim is freedom, both civic and religious. Now Lucifer, Hallel ben Shaker, must find a way to enforce harmony among peoples of diverse cultures, religions, races, and backgrounds. Now, our study now is going to take up the issue of diversity. You hear a lot about that now, especially within various aspects of our culture. Everything must be diverse. And if it's not diverse, then somehow it's evil and wrong, and legislation comes in to change that. I guess you could look around this congregation and say it's not very diverse. Well, that's because of volitional choices. Our door is open to anybody that wants to come in here. Those that somehow can stand up to and endure boring Bible classes are free to come in here. But the boredom of it all is what usually drives them out. And that's my strategy. The only people who would dare come in here are those who cannot be bored. but are interested in the communication of God's Word in such a way that it becomes perspicuous to them as far as their daily life is concerned. If you leave here and you're just emotional, that won't last till Tuesday. Now, know of what I speak. When I was a young fellow, and my mom and dad, my dad's listening now, they used to make me go to church on Sunday mornings because everybody went to church on Sunday morning. It was a law, unwritten, but a law. And so I went. And I remember that as I grew up and became more interested in the church, I would go in there and get an emotional high based on the songs that were sung out of the hymnal, or people that performed up on the rostrum and sang these stirring hymns and got everybody's blood high, got the high blood going, and the very stirring message that was very emotional. And I would leave there high as a kite. Then by Wednesday, I was pretty down back to where I was before. There was nothing to keep me high. I don't mean... Come to think of it, there was, but that's not what I meant. There was nothing to keep me high until next Sunday. And then next Sunday I would go in there and I'd get jacked up again. It was a rock and roll. So it was doctrine that levels things out, because that's thought. And thought that's facilitated is always with you. And it's always available to analyze and to therefore draw from principles of immutable, unalterable truth that enables you to analyze things. And so life needs thought. You can't emote your way through life. You can do that, but then what happens like on Wednesday when the emotion's gone? What happens when you show up for work one day high as a kite, you're ready to go, fire it up, let's go get them, and then something happens during the day that's a negative emotion and your whole day is ruined? Why can't you handle the downside? What's wrong? What's wrong with you that some incident or some thought, some idea, something someone says can ruin your whole day? What's wrong with you? Because you don't have an inventory to manage that. Pour water on a duck, it rolls off. And that's the way you need to be mentally. Any incoming data, analyze biblically. It does not bother you. You simply orient and adjust to it biblically. And therefore, emotion is not a part of your life. It's not a part of your life that runs your life, I'll put it that way. I'm a very emotional person, especially during Cardinal baseball. And there's some people in this congregation who have seen me watch Cardinal baseball, and it is not a pretty picture. They say, he's a pastor? But diversity is what we're going to be looking at here. By the way, my emotion in carnal ball games is now on a high kind of thing. I mean, I'm getting highs from watching carnal baseball. But I do think we should have gotten Roy Halladay. Diversity is the major problem. Diversity is the major problem that we face in our society. Now, I need to explain that, because diversity is the thing that is being promoted, but I'm telling you that is not what is being promoted. And we have to analyze this, and let's see if we can slug this out. It may take till Thursday to get it done. In order to remove diversity as an issue, the satanic tactic is to make diversity an issue. World cultures are studied in schools so that awareness is raised about the differences that exist among the various nations and their peoples. You study foreign nations and their cultures and their peoples, their idiosyncrasies, their religions, etc. Diversity implies contrast and separateness. Therefore, it is incongruent for progressives to strive for separateness. Why would they do that when progressives desire collectivism? Their objective is internationalism. The contradiction is explained by observing it through the prism of the invisible war. It is the only way this can be discerned. You are confused by the fact that they stress diversity, but they want to move toward collectivism. So that, this has to be explained, and you do it through doctrine. It's the only way to perceive this. Diverse characteristics of a group are pointed out, they're glorified, and they're accepted by the anointed, so that when there is a benighted backlash to a certain diverse group, activity, or behavior, then the benighted can be charged with intolerance, bigotry, political incorrectness, and even hatred. So we must amplify diversity. You go and you note a group of people that is diverse from the current culture in the United States. And you identify, you magnify, you amplify. And then let's say that that diverse culture is Islam. And let's say that there's certain things about that culture that are in distinct opposition to the general traditional culture of the United States. The way they treat women, the way they behave with regard to certain aspects of family life, their attitude toward the Jew. We could go on. But those aspects of that culture are repugnant to me and should be to you. Yet, when you somehow say Islam is dangerous, they're the seedbed of terrorism, they have a sworn opposition to anything not Islam, and especially Christianity and Judaism, and therefore seek to destroy everything not Islam. They want to deconstruct all governments that are not Sharia. They want to infuse their philosophies into the madrasas and do so without any inspection with regard to the training of young terrorists, etc., etc., etc. And I'm total opposition to that. All of it. It is a religion born right out of the heart of hell. Well, that is considered to be hatred. It is not hatred. It is biblical discernment of an evil. Yet to explain the difference between hatred and rejection of evil is something the unbeliever cannot understand. They say that Islam is no better or worse than Christianity, and therefore they must be accepted on the same plane, the same level as Christianity or Judaism or other religions might be inspected. And therefore the conclusion is they're all the same, they're all equal, and therefore you're not justified in criticizing them in any way. That is their approach to diversity today. And we can give many other examples, but that is a religious example. And it is the thing that holds the Arabic countries together and many that have expanded beyond. Indonesia, for example. So to repeat, diversity implies contrast and separateness. Therefore, it is incongruent for progressives to strive for separateness. Their objective is internationalism. The contradiction is explained by observing it through the prism of the invisible war. Diverse characteristics of a group are pointed out, glorified, and accepted by the anointed, so that when there is a benighted backlash, it can be charged with intolerance, bigotry, political correctness, or incorrectness, I should say, and even hatred. These are accusations that are leveled whenever a traditionalist objects to, for example, same-sex marriages. That is considered to be hatred, intolerance, bigotry. It is a violation of a biblical standard, and we have a biblical worldview, and as individuals, we should be free to hold that view. It is not hatred. It is not judgmental. It is discernment. You don't look, what those people want to do is fine with me. Okay? In the sense that I have no control over what people do. They are individuals. They therefore have a right to make mistakes, to make wrong choices, and to do things that are detrimental to them personally, both soulishly and physically. And all of that can be backed up. It is a dangerous behavior that has led to an incurable disease that plagues the entire group of people that practice that particular behavior pattern. It is not homosexuality. It is just sex. There's no such thing as homosexuality. There is sex, and people pursue it in many varied and sundried forms. And it's all about opioid release. And however you want to get your opioid release, have at it. You're an individual with free will. But there is one biblical standard that must be observed for a free people and a people who want to survive. And therefore, the mindset of the people in a given culture must, from individual decisions, reject violations of the biblical standard of right man, right woman. And if they do not, as a society and as a people, they will ultimately all pay the price because of these gross violations of that biblical standard. Succinctly put, God will not put up with this crap. I mentioned same-sex marriages as a traditionalist objection. Here's another one. Illegal immigration, also known as undocumented workers. There is absolutely no reason a traditionalist would object to immigration. No reason a traditionalist would object to someone coming to this country because they observe, rightly so, that you're free when you're here. You have opportunity available to you if you as an individual choose to pursue it. And there are many, many advantages that a client nation possesses that should and do draw people to it. However, a nation of law cannot allow those who violate the law to do so carte blanche and to do so without any fear of retribution. It is a problem that led to the downfall of the Roman Empire. Rome decided that it was not going to control its northern border. And the Visigoths and the Ostrogoths, the Germanic tribes, came across the northern border, and Rome made no effort to amalgamate them into its society. And therefore, they had an element in the northern population that had a completely different worldview than they had at Rome. And ultimately, they got it on their minds that they could take Rome, and that ultimately came to fruition. And in 476 A.D., Rome fell primarily from the forces that came from the north. But Rome fell from within long before the Germanic tribes came south. A nation always falls from within before a predator nation has a chance. And Rome lost the thought. We've lost the thought. We've lost order. And why is it that illegal immigration is considered to be an okay idea? Know this, that if politicians observe a problem and choose not to fix it, there has to be a vote involved. And that is evil. Next one is Muslim madrasas. Won't say much more about that other than the mosques you have in town have madrasas attached to them. We call that prep school. The mainline churches call it Sunday school. They call it madrasa. And that's where the children go to be indoctrinated. And what is being taught in there, you would say, is their freedom to do under free exercise. And you know what? You're right. You're right. But it is a training ground for young kids who within the next 10, 12 to 15 years will be adults, and their mindset will not be the traditionalist worldview that you and I subscribe to and have enjoyed for all of our lifetimes. It will be an entirely different worldview. And what happens in a society such as ours when you have an area that is populated by those with a different worldview? Let's take a large area of Detroit, Michigan at the moment. There's a large Islamic area. I won't call it a community because it may involve several. But they populated a large area that is going to influence a congressional seat at some point. It's already occurred in Minnesota, by the way. and they will vote, and over in the House of Representatives, there will be a Muslim representing that district. You say, no problem, that's only two. Well, this kind of thing is cropping up all over the country. And in England, they have already proposed the government there the idea of having Sharia law in their neighborhood. And the Brits have gone along with that to a certain degree. They will rue the day. If you can have Sharia law here, then as that expands, then you have Sharia law in a broader area, and you've also set precedent for other areas around the country, and then Sharia law, therefore, has its enclaves. I'm in opposition to that, and that's considered to be politically incorrect. The progressive ideology promotes myths and fantasies in order to promote its anthropocentric worldview. We are Christocentric in our worldview. They're anthropocentric, such as the myth of climate change, nay, global warming. The reason that this myth must be continued to be promoted and pushed forward is because it is an easy way to tax everyone who is alive. If you exhale, you're guilty. Ante up. Also, the fantasy of the evolution of the species, we're all just dirt organized. Organized dirt, that's what you are. And therefore, the centralized power can decide when it's good for you to be born. And if it's not good for you to be born, then we'll nip you in the bud before you even get a chance to inhale. And sometimes even when you've done it, that's called by the misnomer of partial birth abortion. You're either born or you're not. And that is murder. And I'm against that, and that's politically incorrect. Also, there are harbingers of the idea of euthanasia for old people like me. They'll look at me someday and say, regardless of whether that bunch of doofy down at your congregation wants you to continue to preach, we say you're too old to live. So, have a nice day. And we as a people are seeing this played out before our very eyes. And it will be interesting to see. We have a biblical worldview. We have a Christocentric worldview. We see these things that other people do not see because we can look at it from the standpoint of divine viewpoint. Other people are being propagandized by the mellifluous lips of a slick-tongued rascal who can somehow convey his ideas in a very smooth way, provided the teleprompter is working, and actually say nothing, and the people say, wasn't that brilliant? I am not going to say that this man is demon-possessed because he says he's a believer in Jesus Christ. So therefore, it proves the point that a believer in Jesus Christ who has no doctrine, his soul is captured, controlled, and manipulated by the doctrines of demons. Romans 1. At bottom, the intent of political correctness is to control thought and expression, a tactic addressed by a professor of physics at Washington University, St. Louis. He has this paragraph in his paper entitled, What is Political Correctness? Written May 13th of 1999. The author is Jonathan I. Cates. I had a professor at University of Alabama that spelled his name that way, and I assume he pronounces it Cates as well. Political correctness is the narrowing of the range of acceptable opinions to those held by a small group that enforces it. Pretty good, huh? Political correctness is the narrowing of the range of acceptable opinions to those held by a small group that enforces it. It is an attempt, often successful, to coerce the majority to accept the opinions of the enforcing group by suppressing any contrary opinion and making independent thought unacceptable. Independent thought unacceptable. That is a collectivist idea. You must think the way the group thinks. You must behave the way the group says you must behave. And if the group says that your behavior violates their standards, then you can't do that. We say we behave according to divine standards. We are obligated to the God of the universe to behave in the way that is enucleated in Scripture. Progressives reject that idea. They're in opposition to traditionalist worldview. They're in opposition to Christianity in particular, as is evidenced by their assaults on the varied expressions of Christianity in this country. Now, the objective of narrowing the range of acceptable opinions is the enforcement of non-diversity, you will note. It's the enforcement of non-diversity. In other words, we will give you a vocabulary and a thought process, and this is how you must think. That is not diversity. The differences may be observed, but may not be commented upon, and some even favor enforcement through laws against thought crimes. And so you can make that up. Can you see that? You can start making that up. I wished I'd seen it. There was a movie with Tom Cruise, I think, that even approached that idea here a while back. I don't remember the name of it. But it's not a new idea. Control people's thought process. The communists do that. Fascinating study on how the POWs in the Korean War, the American POWs, were propagandized by the communists in Korea, North Korea. And if you want to see how that works, get the Manchurian Candidate. Not the new one, the old one with Frank Sinatra. Well, we ought to have that as a Friday night at the movies. It's a good idea. The Manchurian Candidate. Then you can see how people's thought process can be manipulated unbeknownst to them. And they therefore will change their thought process away from what they have always used as a standard over to an entirely different set of ideas. They will do it without even realizing it. My contention to you, and you're free to disagree because you're individuals. You accept or reject anything I say here. That's fine with me. I don't care. You're free. But it is my belief that progressive ideology has, and those behind it, learned a long time ago from people like Antonio Gramsci, the Frankfurt School, the Summerhill School, all of those institutions that decided that the way to change the world is to change the way people think, not what they do. People do what they think. And if you can change the thought process, it will change what they do. So then, they determine what we have to do is deconstruct the institutions. We have to get rid of traditionalist thought, especially Christianity-based. And the way we do that is we forget the people who've already developed their worldview. They cannot be dealt with. They're facilitated. What we do is we go to the little children who have yet to have any worldview. And we'll start with them, and we'll start as soon as we can get them. And it's already down to kindergarten now. And we will tell them our worldview, and that anything that deviates from that is considered to be evil and wrong and mean-spirited, etc. And they're brought up in an educational system that once they graduate, they now are a product of progressive ideology. And that's the way they think, that's the way they live, that's what they consider to be correct, modus operandi, and that's how they vote. And I think the current zeitgeist stands behind my conclusion on that. The differences may be observed. Let's take race, for example. What's a race now? Japhetic, Hamitic, and Semitic. Those are the three original races. And everything else is a mixture of that. We're all like half-breeds, quadra-breeds, who knows what we are. soup. But we are able to distinguish differences, aren't we? And you can't get around observing the differences. You have to be blind. Okay? So you will observe them. But you will not comment on it. Although I am not reticent to say that I think the French are doofy. I mean, I can't help it. I've watched those people. I've studied them. You look at them today. That's a clueless bunch of people. Now, do you think the French can actually get along with the Germans? I know some German people. They don't put up with stuff like that. Lucifer recognizes that the cultural differences that exist around the world, and especially within the multicultural environment of the United States, are unavoidable. He sees this. You can't not recognize the diversity of the human race. Just can't. His strategy is not to remove those differences, for this would be impossible, but rather to suppress commentary on them. You see the difference, but don't you dare mention it. This effort has prevailed for over a century with the coining of the term melting pot in 1887. It was applied to the United States and is defined by Merriam-Webster's as, quote, a place where a variety of races, cultures, or individuals assimilate into a cohesive whole. It's also called a daydream. The key word here is assimilate. If people of various cultures are to become a cohesive whole, then they must be taught how to function within the host nation's culture. Politically correct theory insists that assimilation is incorrect, insisting that the variety of cultures, races, and languages enhances the prospect of achieving an utopian society. The variety of cultures, races, and languages enhances the prospect of achieving an utopian society. Now, is that true? Can we go to Babel and tell that that dog did not hunt? But failure to assimilate only amplifies the differences that diversity implies. So why would progressives oppose assimilation? That's what happened to Rome. They would not allow the Germanic tribes to assimilate, or did not attempt to assimilate them. We're not assimilating our friends to the south who are bleeding across the border in an undocumented way. We have a button to push if you want the person of the gizmo on the phone to talk to you in English or in Spanish. I guess maybe you'll have a French button one of these days. But why is it that they who want to assimilate all into one knot of people with the same worldview, why would they be opposed to it? Answer: because the culture of the United States is Anglo-Saxon. This culture was developed in Great Britain from the cultus of Christianity. The foundational documents and original laws of the land drew heavily from biblical guidance and from Sir William Blackstone's commentaries on the laws of England, first published in 1765. The latter was fresh off the presses when our founders were considering the contents of the Declaration and the Constitution. Biblical principles and Blackstone's commentaries on the laws of England, which had as their foundation biblical concepts. And when our founders came here and it eventuated into considering independence, and they wanted to be free from English rule, they wanted to get away from George III, but how do you do that and therefore have an effective new government function in the way that we envision for a free people? Well, they went to what had worked for England. They went back to 1765, where Blackstone had codified the laws of England and put it in print, and therefore that had sustained England for so long was now accessible to our founders. They consulted that. Our law in this country draws heavily from Blackstone's commentaries. And Blackstone's commentaries reports what England had decided worked in its successful history. We borrowed that, we put it into play, we incorporated it into our law, and it has a biblical Christian foundation to it. That has to be torn down. It is an institution that the Long March has as a target. So this latter, the commentaries of Blackstone, were fresh off the presses when our founders were considering the contents of the Declaration and the Constitution. The Long March requires that the institutions be torn down and then rebuilt in accordance with the vision of the Anointed, and the institution under heaviest assault is Christianity. And since Christianity was so instrumental in forming our nation's culture, then it must first be eliminated before a collectivist society can then be constructed. Christianity is the biggest problem facing the collectivist ideal, the progressive ideology. We are the target. The dilution of the Word of God has crept into mainline Christianity. I spoke on Thursday evening about the gospel of Jesus Christ, how even today there is a merging of the gospel and the doctrine of salvation. And when you allow the details of who and what Jesus of Nazareth is, his person and his work, that would be the gospel. His work reflects down upon each of us as the fact that he was the substitutionary sacrifice for our sins, and that the mission that he as an individual undertook was to get to a point in history that Paul called the fullness of time, so that he could be the substitute for the entire human race and remove sin as an issue. Do you believe that? You can talk about where he was born, that he was born in Bethlehem and that fulfilled the prophecy in Micah. You can talk about the fact that he was of a virgin birth, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 7. You can talk about the fact that he had a perfect life. In other words, he was sinless. And we see that exemplified and brought out in the study of his childhood in Luke chapter 2. We see that he was in spiritual maturity by age 12. We understand that he, according to Isaiah 53, would be executed in some way. That would be the cross. We know from Scripture that he is going to have the sins of the world imputed to him, and that God will judge our sins in him. We learn about the fact that he was resurrected on the third day. We have that as a prophecy as well from the Old Testament. We learn about his ascension into heaven in resurrection body. We learn that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. On and on we could go in describing who Jesus of Nazareth is and what he did. That is a presentation of the gospel. It has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is a mental attitude decision based on an individual's response to that information that Jesus Christ truly is the individual that is being described and accomplished the objective that is stated. Faith alone in Christ alone is salvation. All other information is the gospel. Yet today, in mainline churches, you take information that describes Christ in either his deity, humanity, or hypostatic union, and you infuse that into a necessary understanding in order to be saved. And that is not true. Yet you've watered down the gospel by doing so. You said you must believe that Jesus died on the cross. You must believe that he died. You must believe that he was resurrected. You must believe that he ascended into heaven. You must believe this, and you must believe that. If you don't believe all of this, you're not saved. Well, John 3:16 tells us what you have to gather from all of that information. You have to gather that if you believe in him, you are delivered from punishment in the lake of fire with the result that you have eternal life. If you get that idea that Christ is the source of your salvation and your eternal life, that's all you need to know. Other people may promise you these kinds of things, but they're dead and you can visit their graves. Faith alone in Christ alone is salvation. All of the other information is the gospel. And why am I saying this to you? Because people want to take information from what can be a part of gospel presentation and make that a mandate for salvation. And they are not necessarily so. What if I leave one of those out? What if I forget to say something about the ascension? What if I forget to say something about the virgin birth? What if I forget to say something about him being born in Bethlehem? What if I forget the fact that he was nailed to the cross? What if I forget the fact that he died? What if I forget one of those? Does that mean the person's not saved because they didn't get that? Christ said your faith must be as strong as that of a mustard seed. A faith that is just a little bit more than no faith at all. Faith in Christ. And here's the issue. I believe. You people are saved. I know that. I believe. I almost want to sing that song that Andy Williams sang. For every drop of rain that falls, a flower grows. Have you ever watched it rain? And a flower grows with every drop. Do you believe that? Come on. And somewhere in the darkest night a candle glows, I'll buy that. What do you believe? I believe what? And look, I've learned this. It was not in high school that I learned about transitive verbs. I didn't know what a verb was. Miss Lamb would say to me, Joe, go to the board and diagram this sentence. You know, that's where you do things like this, little things. I almost vomit thinking about it. What's a verb? Where do you put the verb on this thing? I don't know. You got to know the verb first. But I've learned this, that believe is transitive and it must have an object. And if it doesn't have an object, it means nothing. So if you say, I believe, you've not said anything. What do you believe? So I believe Mahatma Gandhi, Muhammad Ali, Joe Smith. I believe these guys. And that they are going to provide me eternal life. But what the Bible says is that Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ for my salvation, which will provide me with eternal life. But you've got to understand, people don't know, did I go to heaven when I die? Ask people this. If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? I hope so. I hope. If it's Elpis, fine. I'm confident that I will go. That'd be Elpis. But if it's the English use of the word hope, I hope so. Well, if you hope so, if you have some kind of hope, what is that hope based on? Well, I was Rotary Man of the Year. I volunteer. I give money to the church. I help old women across the street. Crap like that. And they have no idea whether they're going to go to heaven when they die. You need to know how you can have your sorry soul wind up in heaven. And there's only one way to get there. One way. And that's politically incorrect. If I said that on a national television, pray to God that never happens. But if I were on one of those talk shows, as I've seen some pastors be, and the only guy I ever saw that stood up for it was Jerry Falwell. Bless his heart. The only man I ever saw of a Christian organization or church that would get on national television, and when asked how a person gets to heaven, he would say one has to believe in Jesus Christ in order to go to heaven. And the moderator, the super doofus of the moment, would say, isn't that offensive to the Jews and the Muslims and the whatnots? And he would say, I'm desperately sorry if they're offended, but that's what the Bible says. It's not me saying it. Good for him. And he's in heaven now. I believe in Jesus Christ. There's your object. Now, is the object worthy? Is he qualified? You have to learn that from the gospel. The gospel says who he is. The gospel says what he did. Do you believe it? And if you believe it, then you're saved. Why? Because the gospel tells me if I believe that Christ is the one that solved my sin problem, that I'm delivered from the lake of fire, which is the punishment concept in John 3:16. You will not perish, but you will have eternal life. Now, you say, why are you evangelizing me here today? Because I want you to know that your crystal clear understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ is unique to churches like this, because the mainline churches are watering it down because they want to be politically correct. That's the last thing I want to be. For collectivism to work, individualism, a biblical doctrine, must be removed from the national psyche. It has to be removed. But interestingly enough, the principle of unity in Christ, where no diversity exists, it's in here that there's no diversity. This is where the imagination, the vision of the anointed actually takes place. You come in here, doesn't matter your race, doesn't matter your nationality, doesn't matter your background, it doesn't matter your gender, all one in Christ Jesus. And Lucifer has to try to imitate that, and he can't because of diversity. And therefore, he has to eliminate diversity by making it an issue and then saying it is against the law for you to recognize the differences. And he's talking to heathen who can't do it. As emissaries of Satan, they strive to achieve unity by force of law. The diversity they hope to ultimately eliminate is purposefully a part of the plan of God, and therefore it is unalterable, and they cannot change it, they can't deal with it, and they can't therefore be successful. And it's frustrating to them. Therefore they pass laws. Consequently, the only way the progressives of the present, just like the progressives of the past, for example, the USSR, Germany, or China, the only way they can achieve this nirvanic paradise is to eliminate the opposition in one of three ways. One, re-education, that is, indoctrination by intimidation and propaganda. Two, imprisonment. Or three, elimination. Now, an example of Lucifer's attack on the United States can be tracked by noting a biblical reference that has been used by politicians hoping to inspire the American people to the collectivism that is the objective of the anointed's vision, a city set on a hill. We'll take that up on Wednesday evening. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to boldly teach the Word of God, to boldly communicate the concepts that are found within its pages and the worldview that emerges from it. Protect us to freely exercise these beliefs. And we thank you for the mercy, the grace, and the provisions you provide for us on a daily basis, and that you will allow us to continue our pursuit of truth as we remain positive to your word. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai reine, plethun thai en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.